number two of the Bible study. It's an open phone program available to you for your questions and comments. And I know a good majority of our listeners, you're humble folks. When you go to Bible class on Sunday morning at your church and the pastor says, anybody have any questions? Well, if you had one, you wouldn't put your hand up. Oh, you wouldn't want to do that. You can call in here and be anonymous if you like. And you can change the subject. Call anytime. We'll take up whatever issue or subject it is that you want to talk about. 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Peter Kurowski. Pastor Kurowski joins us from his church, St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, St. Chuck. Nice to be with you, as always.
I heard on the news the other day that California is bankrupt, and I thought, oh, no, Pastor Kurowski, what's he going to do? Well, no, that's California, the state, not California, Missouri.
A different California.
It's a good thing, I guess, huh? So, what, you writing any books lately? You're always writing books, aren't you?
Well, we do a little writing here and there. We actually put out a wonderful statement, I think, confessing the great gifts that Jesus brings to us in our Jeff City Tribune newspaper. And it was just very upbeat and positive and joyful, and just tried to humbly but joyfully confess and work together with a few pastors there, but always doing a little bit of writing when I get a chance.
Well, you'll recall that last Saturday, October 31st, that was Reformation Day. Remember that? That hasn't passed from your memory yet, has it?
No.
Now, here's a pop quiz for you. Do you remember what happened on October 31st, 1999, 10 years ago last Saturday?
No, I don't.
Well, then let me refresh your memory.
Okay.
The back on October 31st, 10 years ago, representatives of the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation got together to sign the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, in which the two church bodies together confessed, quote, by grace alone, in faith, in Christ's saving work, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works, unquote. Members of the World Methodist Council later adopted the document by unanimous vote as well in 2006, sharing the belief that a common understanding of justification was fundamental and indispensable to overcoming the division between Catholics and Protestants. Now, you remember that event, Pastor, 10 years ago?
Now that you refresh me, yes.
Did you have an opinion at the time when this news broke back in 1999?
Yes, I did.
And that opinion was what?
Well, any time theologians can get together and hold high that doctrine, which is core to the good news of Jesus, that God, by grace, through the gift of faith, brings us life, salvation, and we have been declared not guilty for Jesus' sake, brings us great joy. But I also, at the same time, was of two minds. On the one hand, I celebrated any headway that we might have made there, Chuck, but also I knew at the same time that there is a tendency among theologians to load these wonderful words with concepts that are foreign to the Scriptures and bring in measures of salvation by works and measures of human contributions that need to fulfill the doctrine of grace and not just take it in its radical, raw, gift sense there, too. So sometimes we theologians maybe aren't quite as frank as we should be here, and so I just wondered how many of the theologians could really accept that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, apart from the works of the law, together with all those other seemingly good statements. So a lot of times what we hear isn't quite what is meant, and I think there was something going on there, too. And let me give you an example where I think it just played out in a very concrete way. At the same time they were confessing by grace through faith in Christ, you had individuals that were in the same church bodies saying that there are other ways to salvation apart from Jesus. And so that contradicts what they said, because at the end of the day, there are only two theologies, salvation by grace or works, salvation by the cross or what man must do. So the conflicting theologies that remain took away from some of the seemingly beauty of those initial statements.
Well, last weekend, the story that I have here in my little Ask the Pastor hands, the headline is, Churches Celebrate 10th Anniversary of the Justification Agreement. Methodists, Lutherans, and Roman Catholics worldwide last Saturday observed the 10th anniversary of the signing of a landmark ecumenical agreement considered as one of the most significant since the Reformation. During an ecumenical service in Augsburg, Germany, the Catholic Church's ecumenical representative, Cardinal Walter Kasper, said the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification was a sign of the workings of the Holy Spirit, but also emphasized that it was only one step in a longer journey. In his sermon, he said, ultimately, ecumenism is not an end in itself. It aims to go beyond itself toward reconciliation, unity, and world peace. So that's pretty encouraging, particularly in this day and age, Pastor, where people don't necessarily think these things through too deeply. But the one thing they know is we need to find ways to get along. We need to find ways to join hands and eliminate the boundaries that separate us. And anything, anybody who does that or anything that does that, I'm for it. And you say what?
Well, if the boundaries that they are setting forth are in step with the gospel and flow from Scripture, I'm all for it. If they are only artificial boundaries and words that people use to bring in theological Trojan horses, then I'm against it. You know what I think, Chuck, would have been hugely helpful in all these statements if Rome would have been able to have the grace to say, and by the way, we reject our official teaching that comes out of the papacy that Martin Luther is in hell for all eternity. You know, I think that would have been hugely helpful. And I can't easily let those scandals go by. And I lay the responsibility at the footsteps of the leaders of the Church of Rome there, because I have many dear Roman Catholic friends that we pray with and for, and we recognize that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But it still is to me, as an evangelical Christian, a scandal that in theory, with Rome, you could have Hitler ultimately go to heaven if he just spends a long period of time in purgatory, but Luther is consigned to hell for all eternity. And I call me old-fashioned, but I just still remain a little troubled by that. And this is not to stir controversy, because I think by nature we want to be peaceful, ironic, but we don't want to be naive either.
Ironic?
Yes, a word for peace, yeah. Wow. Irene comes from the Greek word irene, which means peace. So we do want to wave a big olive branch. But at the end of the day, these other issues are not to be ignored and blithely swept under the carpet there, because they still have practical, repercussions, ripple effects that are huge today. So maybe Chuck called me old-fashioned, but I just still wrestle with those kinds of things. So again, it's a paradoxical position. I have so many good Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ. At the same time, I'm also troubled with Pope Benedict making an encyclical moving toward a one-world currency. And I ask myself, what on earth is he doing something like that? Where does he draw authority from the gospel or the scriptures to do something like that? Why is he getting so intertwined with Caesar's kingdom? And I think good Roman Catholics are struggling with that, too. I have a number of Roman Catholic friends that I talk to, and they scratch their head, and they just can't figure out, what on earth is he doing that for? That's not in step with our calling.
Do you have a best guess?
Why he's doing that?
Yeah.
Boy, I think in part, again, it's giving into the spirit of the world to go along, to get along, and at the end of the day, it ends up compromising the unique nature of the gospel. And, you know, our calling in the church as ecclesiastical leaders is not to tell people what kind of currency that they should be for or against. We pray for secular leaders to have wisdom and to try to draw a measure of the wonderful things that God's Word gives to us, even for Caesar's kingdom, for people to behave in a proper fashion. But I think it's a mixing of the two kingdoms there, and at the end, unwittingly, a hunger for power and prestige with the world, which is a theology of glory and not a theology of the cross. We preach Christ crucified.
Mixing of the two kingdoms meaning what?
Well, they're trying to take on the role of the secular kingdom, and in that way taking the sword, and Jesus told Peter to put away his sword. Our calling by the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures as ecclesiastical leaders is to preach Christ crucified and risen and announce amnesty for the sinners loud and clear. We do not have the calling to pontificate what kind of world currency people should be voting for or what candidate people should be voting for. So when Pope Benedict comes out with this statement a month and a half ago, working toward a common world currency, it's deeply troubling, really.
All right, let's take a telephone call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. You can discuss this subject or raise another issue. Harold, you're on the Bible study. Hello, Harold. Harold may have put his phone down. Let's see if he can.
Yes, hello. Yes, indeed, Pastor. A long time no see. But, yeah, well...
Good to hear from you, St. Yeah, Harold.
I wanted to make a comment about this discussion between Rome and the Lutheran Church on justification. Cardinal Avery Dulles, who is one of the United States' most respected and renowned Catholic theologians, has stated that Rome has not changed, the Roman Church has not changed their view on justification that was found in the Council of Trent. And, you know, that doesn't sound very, very hopeful at all there, because, you know, the Roman Church says not only when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, you know, that the Lord speaks through him, but then also the good Lord speaks through their church councils. And so to go against what the Council of Trent said on justification with its anathemas they're pronounced against us, it'd be like saying the Lord. You know, you can't go against the Lord. Another important thing is my wife and I returned recently from Australia visiting with relatives and friends, and we noticed there that the Lutheran Church out there has been carrying on discussions for some 30 years with the Roman Church, and recently, President Zemler of the Lutheran Church of Australia and the Reverend John Henderson, who is currently the principal of their Concordia College or their seminary there, got together with the Roman Church people there at the Roman Catholic Cathedral and in Adelaide and held a service. And, several of the theologians there, they told me, we have high hopes for this. And that greatly disturbed me, because there are people in Australia in the Lutheran Church that do not go along with this.
All right,
that's
let's
my
see
comment.
See what Pastor Kroski has to say.
Yeah, Harold covered a lot of landscape there, and he has genuine concerns and solid concerns, too, Chuck. Avery Dulles, indeed, is a respected Roman Catholic theologian and has written well in many areas. But when Dulles says that Rome has not changed its position really from the Council of Trent, that's a huge, huge statement, because in the Council of
Trent... What is the Council of Trent?
The Council of Trent was a council that met in the 1500s, and they came out with a number of responses to the Reformation in terms of what the Church of Rome believes, teaches, and confesses according to the papacy. And in the Council of Trent, they had a number of very harsh statements really aimed at the temple of Lutheranism, at the heart of Lutheranism. And the statements were very severe. They had one statement essentially that says, let anybody who believes that they are justified by grace alone be damned forever in hell. So the heart of the gospel, they said, if anybody truly believes in that, let them be damned forever in hell. Those official statements have never been removed. And I think if we have a genuine, honest, speak the truth in love conversation here, not only must we confess properly, but remove those scandalous statements of the past, because this is the heart of the power of God into salvation, sanctification, regeneration, restoration, reconciliation, rooted in the full person and work of Jesus. And so to give honor to Christ and comfort to people, we have to not, just look at this from one eye, but both eyes wide open there. And so there are a number of scandalous statements that have been officially taught by Rome and the Council of Trent. It had statements to the effect, too, that if anybody is certain about their salvation in Christ, let them be damned forever in hell. Anathema is the word that they use there. And all of these things have been contrary to the good news of Jesus. And out of love for the Roman Catholic brothers, living in this happy inconsistency, we must say, no, we are not going to just wink and blink at this. We love you too much, brothers and sisters in Christ in Rome, to say we're going to sweep this under the carpet. And that's the tension we live in. We recognize that we're part of the one holy Christian church, and we're saved not by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. But we're not about to sweep this under the carpet.
So, you used the term Trojan horse before, and I'm looking at a story today, actually even a photograph here of this service that took place in Augsburg, Germany. It's described here as festive, and there are a number of different clergymen here arrayed in their various clerical attire. Obviously, they are of different denominational approaches, but they're all together, shoulder to shoulder, behind the upraised crucifix, and it certainly looks festive. And there are a lot of us who would say, that's great, that is wonderful. Sort of like Harold was saying about Australia there. We have high hopes for this. But if there's a Trojan horse somewhere in this picture, I'm not sure I know where it is. And I think maybe the average person who's listening to our Ask the Pastor program today is not going to be able to know it either. Now, that Trojan horse thing, that didn't work out very well for the city where the Trojan horse was.
No, it didn't.
We don't want an outcome like that. And since you have hinted that there may be a Trojan horse somewhere in the mix, how are we supposed to find it?
Yeah, wherever we see a measure of legalism, salvation by works, by the law, there we find, hoof prints of the Trojan horse, and anything that would take away from the full person work of Jesus, like the doctrine that Mary is co-redeemer with Jesus, is really, we have to lovingly say, blasphemy. Jesus is our all in all. He's cosmic Lord who fills the whole universe. He dwells as God and man in the heart of every believer, truly and really. And to say that Jesus needs someone else to help him with his work really insults our dear Lord and Savior. Now, I don't think the average laity of the Roman Catholic Church would, hold to that as something that they mean to insult Jesus, but at the end of the day, it does. And it's not a position that Mary herself would have taken. But that takes away from the full gift of grace. That's a Trojan horse there. And so lovingly, we must say this. Now, recently I was down in New Orleans, and I taught in an abbey, a group of Lutheran people, Chuck, and I had a chance to sit down with a monk from the Benedictine order, a real good friend of mine, now in heaven. He died 7 days after we shared a glass of beer together. And we had the most delightful conversation, and I just really considered him a dear brother in Christ, and we talked about a few controverted issues, but I was very, very careful. At the end, I could leave the conversation and say, well, Brother Tom, we're not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. So I could love this brother in Christ, and yet I could disagree with the positions that Rome was taking, yet trying to do it in the most loving fashion. So we live in that tension, Chuck, but wherever we see salvation by works or a salvation that doesn't work, there we see a Trojan horse, no matter what garb and chasubles and clericals that it might be donning and wearing.
Well, you know what? I think, Pastor, I'm just going to have to count on you or my pastor to see it, because I think they're going to sneak it past me. I'm just not that astute when it comes to those things. You know what I'm saying?
Well, I think, of course, you're more astute than you realize. But I also think that this is the loving calling of the pastor to not flinch here, to love, you know, brothers and sisters who are connected with Rome, but to realize that there are major movements in Rome today that are out of step with the gospel, and that we have to take a brilliant man, Avery Dulles, at his word here. I've read a lot of Dulles, and he could say some very good things, but he's being authentic. He's the real deal when he says that the Council of Trent has really not been swept away. And to his credit, though I strongly disagree with him, I think now he's in heaven and knows better, but I would lovingly have disagreed with him, even as I respected him and thank God for him as a brother. That's that tension we live in. And so I think what we don't want to do is go on some kind of fist-shaking kind of vengeful movement against Roman Catholic Christians, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have to strongly stand against these teachings that have come out of Vatican II and even later in the 1950s that are contrary to the gospel.
Let's turn a corner here. The story from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, today's edition, written by Kevin McDermott. The headline is Abortion Law Back in Limbo in Illinois. Coming out of Springfield, Illinois, a law requiring parental notification of abortions that has been in legal limbo for 14 years technically went into effect for a few hours on Wednesday, then was suspended again. The 1995 law would require doctors to give 48 hours notice to the parents of girls 17 years old or younger before performing an abortion. Implementation had been held up by court battles and administrative issues since then. A decision Wednesday by the state's Medical Disciplinary Board appeared to clear the way for enforcement of the law to begin. But hours later, a Cook County judge issued a temporary restraining order and the law was suspended again. Unlike in Missouri, where there is a parental consent law, the Illinois measure doesn't require that parents approve the abortion, only that they're informed of it. The law sets up an exception in cases where the teen has been abused or may be in danger because of the notification, allowing a judge to give permission to bypass the notification rule. Are you encouraged or discouraged by this activity in Illinois, specifically that there is legislation which is pending that would at the very least require parental notification?
Well, certainly that is a good step in a good direction, in step with things that Jesus teaches throughout the whole of Scripture. One of the big struggles we're facing today in our culture, Chuck, is that we have so many people working to pass civil laws, to help civilization and reject self-evident truths. It's a self-evident truth that we should not kill, destroy, murder an infant. That's a self-evident truth. But our society moves toward passing uncivil civil laws to obscure self-evident truths.
Define for me, well, let's do it this way. I want to make sure I understand what you mean by self-evident truth, but we'll explore that on the other side of the break, okay?
Good deal.
Dr. Peter Kurowski is with us here today on our Ask the Pastor program, and I'm interested in what you might think about this parental notification law in Illinois. Are you for it or against it? Would you like to see it moved into effect and be done with the perpetual hang-ups? Would you like to see it rescinded or undone? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll rejoin our guest, Pastor Peter Kurowski of St. Paul Lutheran Church, California, Missouri, after this break.
I'm Tom.
I'm Roland.
Next time on Law and Gospel,
let's explore the idea of Christian identity. What does it mean to be made in the image of God, and what does it mean to have the mind of Christ?
We'll be joined by Pastor Rick Boshoven and Dr. Nathan Jastrom on the next Law and Gospel as we discuss Christian identity.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at the value of adoption, why parents need to be confident with their kids, and how some Christian singles aren't being intentional about marriage. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During Pro-Life Day of Silent Solidarity, students wear red armbands and red duct tape over their mouths with the word life written on it. They remain silent and pass out flyers explaining the atrocities of abortion. Principal Patricia Caven of the high school in Wyarton, Ontario, was ready. She met the single student participant at the door with police cruisers at the ready. The girl was led to a small room and isolated the entire day. Caven says their policy is to avoid controversial issues, but she allowed Gay Pride Day when students wore pink shirts. Please contact Principal Caven and nicely tell her the censorship of pro-life communication is a violation of free speech. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to get her contact information. Stand up for the babies.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You know, in Jesus Christ, you have more than hope. You have a 100% security. So I invite you to join me for the Sunday morning version of Moments of Assurance, where you will get a message all about that 100% security. Join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, Sunday at 9:15 a.m.
on KFUO Radio.
For many, it's an annual holiday tradition. The Herman Area Chamber of Commerce and Stonehill Winery will host the annual Christkindlmarkt on December 5th and 6th at the Stonehill Winery Pavilion in historic Herman. Now in its 17th year, this authentic German Christmas market has become a favorite Herman tradition, drawing hundreds of eager shoppers annually. The market will be open Saturday from 10 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon, and Sunday from 10 to 4. Admission is free.
The consequences of technology.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
While IVF technology has given thousands of couples hope in the midst of infertility, the related moral questions continue to mount. As Albert Moeller points out in his article, The Disposition Decision, we have created a moral context of quicksand that is the inevitable consequence of producing far greater numbers of embryos than are ever intended to be transferred to a mother's womb. What's the future of these tiny human beings? And who decides what will happen to them? Only a fraction of them will be given a chance at life. Tune in next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to our Ask the Pastor Bible study, 505-7850-1800. 730-2727. Dr. Peter Kurowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, is our guest. We're currently exploring a story in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch with the headline, Abortion Law Back in Limbo in Illinois. The law, which was passed in 1995 and has never been enforced because it has been tied up in the courts, was briefly in effect for just a few hours and then suspended. By a court order, and the law says basically that an abortionist must provide notification to parents of girls who are 17 years old or younger before an abortion is performed on them. And Pastor Kurowski made the point that killing babies, I guess even unborn babies, is a self-evident truth, but apparently not self-evident to everybody, Pastor. Can you explain that term?
Yes. You know, Jesus said that the devil, you know, brings about work that is designed to kill and destroy and to plunder. Jesus comes to bring eternal life, abundant life, new life. And so there is a self-evident truth that Jesus, who is the mediator of all things, plants into the hearts and souls and minds and consciousness of all people, namely that we should not murder, also that we should not steal the life of a person, also that we should honor father and mother, that it might be well with thee. And these are things that are self-evident truths, but because of greed, because of the lust for money, because of the lure for power, people take these wonderful self-evident truths, which are all about love and true freedom, and they obscure them with uncivil civil laws. If we would go back to the founding of our nation, you know, it was considered a hideous, heinous act, an unspeakable thing for a person to commit an abortion. And in fact, you can go back in the lexicons in the early part of the history of our country, and they can't even define the term that we would do it today because it was such a hideous act. Because there was a sensitivity, imperfect people that they were, like us back then, nevertheless, to the fact that you shall not murder, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And which one of us in the womb of our mother would want to be put to death with no due process, you know? So it's a self-evident truth that we should not murder. And behind so much of the abortion business is the lust for the dollar. It's just a greedy, grubby, grimy organization that does so much harm to the mother and certainly to the child and to society and makes everything so callous. So people that are supporting this make big money too, and so they come up with uncivil laws to obscure self-evident truths, and they'll tie up things in court forever. And it's just sad. It just, you know, breaks your heart that there's such a deep callousness and people are so easy to be hard for the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evils.
The American Civil Liberties Union, which was unable to stop the law earlier based on a U.S. constitutional argument, is arguing in a new suit that it violates the state's constitution and won the order to halt implementation. The ACLU spokesman Ed Yunka says it is a violation of the provisions of the Illinois Constitution that protect medical privacy and gender discrimination. When you regulate pregnancy, there is only one gender you are regulating. What do you think of that logic?
Oh, Hitler would have loved it. Hitler would have applauded the ACLU there. That's the same kind of monkey shine articles that they had in order to put to death so many of the Jewish people. They would come up with absolutely absurd kinds of reasoning, Chuck, to no longer make a person. They would change the subject. And it's all about some kind of abstract freedom, some kind of abstract subject of gender. And so they would use abstract language to kill and murder a concrete baby. But this is the language of Hitler, really. And so the ACLU...
That's quite a charge, Pastor.
Well, it is. I mean, it is. You know, at the end of the day, this is the kind of stuff that Hitler would have stood up and applauded there. And I don't want to use the Hitler card easy, but at the end of the day, they're taking abstract lines of argumentation to murder a child, you know, which is going against a self-evident truth. You don't do that. Even the animal world, as a general rule, knows better. And so the prophets in the Old Testament would say, come on, Israel. Come on, Judah. There was always the remnant. Get in step with the universe. Get in step with the self-evident truths that Jesus, as the mediator of all things, has planted into your heart, your head, your soul. Don't make money your God. Don't spill the blood of a little infant in the womb. And, of course, God in his mercy and grace, Jesus would die for that sin, so those who were entrapped in it would have forgiveness, life, and salvation, too. and hopefully awaken from that slumber. But, you know, it's just a sad commentary. Again, they're taking uncivil civil laws to repress love, freedom, and self-evident truths. And again, I'll say it again, Adolf Hitler would have applauded the ACLU there.
Well, the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, would claim that they're all about civil liberties. Not uncivil, but civil liberties. If you had a chance, just you and, let's say, Ed Yonka, the man who made the statement on behalf of the ACLU, when you regulate pregnancy, there is only one gender you are regulating. If you had a chance to just sit down one-on-one with him, what would you say to him?
I would say you are thinking of this in a way that is so narrow that you don't catch the wide landscape of what's going on. It's not just one gender. It's two genders that put together that life. And above all, you got the gender of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit who loved that life before eternity was created. Somehow, Mr. Yonka, you have to factor in the Creator here, and you have to stop playing God. But this is just disingenuous talk. You are too bright to know, not deep in your heart, that what you are saying is not true. Obviously, the guy is bright to come up with that nonsense, but he is not wise.
It seems to me, although I'm not, I mean this with all seriousness and respect, I am not as smart as Pastor Peter Kurowski, but it seems to me, based on what you've said here and offering the clarification that you've offered, that there's a Trojan horse in the argument that when you regulate pregnancy, you're only regulating one gender, because the outcome is that there are two genders being killed. And somehow to allow two genders to be killed in order to respect no regulation of a single gender doesn't follow to me.
No.
But then that's just me.
No, your thinking is very clear. Again, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and murder and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Mr. Yonker here is a hireling, and he's being hired for money. And he's being hired to seek, murder, plunder, kill, and destroy. And your logic is plain and simple and clear, and that's why they use these abstractions here to bring in, again, this Trojan horse. And in that sense, Chuck, I think it's sad because you not only have the tragedy of defending murder here, but you also have here a lack of truth and just honest conversation. And, you know, when you hear that, it pains a person on so many levels, and you want to say, oh, please, sir, spare us. Please be honest. Just tell us, be honest, and say you're doing this because not that reason, but that's just a clever ruse because you just believe that life is not life in the womb of the mother. And you believe that God winks and blinks at this if there is a God, or you don't believe in a God at all. You know, but you'd love for them to be truly honest.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Charles. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck and Dr. Kurowski. Chuck, would you permit me to return to an earlier subject?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, very good. On the subject of that document that was signed a year ago, you said?
10 years ago.
Excuse me. That's right, of course. I speak, Dr. Kurowski, out of a heart for Roman Catholics, to be truthful. Mm-hmm. On the one hand, I have a real love for the gospel of truth and the all-sufficiency of Christ. On the other hand, I have a difficulty with the merit requirements of Roman Catholicism, which you've already talked to, but I'd like to ask another question in regard to that. I agree we must not be fist shakers with Roman Catholics, but out of concern for their souls, speak the truth in love, and you mentioned that too. But my question is this. You mentioned several times that you had dear Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ, and I believe you even mentioned that that Roman Catholic writer, I forgot who that was, you said...
Avery Dulles?
Yeah, who was talking about the return to Trent, or we haven't moved from Trent, is that right?
Exactly, yeah.
And you said that he was in heaven. I say this gingerly, but I want to speak the truth. How in the light of Galatians 5:1-4, which says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free, stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourself be burdened by a yoke of slavery. I tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, or I would substitute seeking merit in the same way, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ, who have been fallen away from grace. So my question is, on what basis, and I say this lovingly, but speaking the truth, on what basis can we say, if Romans hold on to that particular truth, the truth of the merit, how can we say that they are legitimately brothers and sisters in Christ?
Do you want to stay on the line or listen on the radio?
I'll stay on the line.
All right.
Yeah, thanks, Chuck. That was all formulated very, very well there, too. By the way, when I was down in New Orleans, they had a Vespers service on Friday there where the monks were singing beautiful psalms, and I went to that. And I just sat there and enjoyed it. And where I could say amen, I said amen. Where I couldn't, I just said, nope, not going there. Mm-hmm. But I remember one of the monks coming down and asking me to come up and sing with them. And I said, no, I'll just stay in the pew here and kind of enjoy it and allow my soul to be fed by the measure of good news of Jesus that comes forth. And that's the way I kind of lived in that tension there. And I think that's the key here. Chuck, we got two Chucks here, right?
That's right.
You can call
two Saint Chuck.
Charles.
Okay, good.
So I'm Chuck.
One Chuck.
He's Charles.
Whatever.
Okay. Well, I'll call Saint Charles in this case there. Saint Charles, Galatians, of course, was written to an audience, especially pastors, and two particular saints that had stumbled badly into legalism that we think the world of, one who wrote three of the books of the New Testament, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Mark was his amanuensis there. Peter had slipped into a form of legalism and lawlessness, by joining in with the Judaizers and wonderful Barnabas, too. And so for a time, you know, they were stumbling, and God used Paul there to bring them back to a good gospel foundation. And at the end of Peter's first letter, he talks about stand firm in the grace of Christ, and he learned post-Pentecost wonderful truths there. But this is where, Charles, the tension that we're not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior comes in. Because at the end of the day, you know, I talk to any of these Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, and I ask them, do you believe that Jesus died for you, rose for you, is true God and true man? And they all affirm that, and Jesus is the one they're looking to. It's just that they're mixed up in sanctification and justification. And you got even a person like Apollos in Acts chapter 18, who was brilliant and teaching the good news about Jesus, but not in quite so accurate a way. And Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and bring him up to speed a little bit more, and he teaches the gospel even more accurately. He was a brother and sister in Christ, even though his theology needed some tweaking there. So often I run into people that, God be praised, they believe that Christ is Savior, died for them, rose for them, but then they end up believing things that are out of step with that good confession. And so I always rejoice that we're not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior, and that's where I come down on this good question that you raised.
I love that statement. Can I pleasurize that and not say by purpose?
Yeah, you certainly can. In my book, The Seduction of Extremes, I spent a whole chunk of writing on that, because that really helps me, and it really, Charles, St. Charles,
okay.
It really helps intellectuals, too, because they're honest enough to see these complexities by God's grace, and it really helps them. It catches the tension, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
Yeah. Well, I asked the question because I used to be there, you know, and a lot of statistics even proclaim the same thing in terms of polls that are taken regarding Lutherans and I guess other denominations that say 45% of them add the plus factor. I like to call it the plus factor. It's Jesus plus. I mean, let's kick out the plus. It's Jesus alone and all his all-sufficient grace. And so,
amen.
Anyhow, Okay, I like your answer, Pastor Krosky, and I appreciate it very much, and God bless you, St. Peter.
God bless you, my
okay,
dear friend.
Thank you, Mike.
Yeah. I have one more topic that I'd like to take up with you here, Pastor Krosky, a story out of Seattle pointing to a convention this weekend. About 600 atheists and agnostics are expected to gather in Seattle this weekend for the annual convention of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Scheduled speakers include Ron Reagan, an avowed atheist and son of the former president. The convention will include a non-prayer breakfast on Saturday. Co-president Lori Gaylor told the Seattle Times that instead of bowing their heads in a moment of silence, participants will shout and tap on glasses to make as much noise as possible. The Freedom From Religion Foundation claims about 14,000 members nationwide, including 900 in Washington State. If you had a chance, I realize this just could never happen. I guess this could just never happen. But if you had a chance to address the atheist convention, you and Ron Reagan and Lori Gaylor, what would you say in your allotted time?
How much time would they give me?
As many minutes as you could get in before the lettuce and tomatoes start flying.
It's a great question, and rather than any kind of ridicule or that, I think I would say I would like to spend my time talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Boo.
And then begin. Yeah, thank you very much.
Oh, very kind.
But I would I would make the case of the work of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit would have the opportunity to call him by the gospel. But the greatness of the person of Jesus, the gifts that he brings, the fulfillment of Scripture, this remarkable story here, and the very fact, I would also, I think, if I had sufficient time, argue for how we and they would not have that freedom to stand up and speak that way apart from what Jesus brought forth in our culture to give us the kind of freedom we have. As the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And I would say to them, you may not, believe that in your heart, but at least cognitively you have to wrestle with these things and begin a journey there. But I would go with the person and work of Jesus, because theology at the end of the day is Christology. And I think I'd go along that line there. I would move that direction, really.
Now, I need to know if I need absolution here, and if I do, I'm hoping you're in a position to offer it. But as I read this story, which contained these two facts, that the convention on Saturday will have a non-prayer breakfast, and also a moment, sort of an anti-moment of silence. Instead of having a moment of silence, which is a tradition that Christians use on occasion, they're going to do the opposite thing. They're going to shout and tap on glasses to make as much noise as possible. And I had the thought that, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you apparently can't come up with your own approach. The only thing you can think to do is do something that is against what the Christians do, what the believers do.
Yeah.
And it occurred to me that this flows from Antichrist.
Yeah.
Are the atheists Antichrist, and am I a sinner to suggest that they are?
They are, in a broad sense, Antichrist, because they substitute the God who has revealed himself on the cross and through resurrection with their own God, namely themselves. And I think we must say for the listening audience, too, Chuck, that all these huge holocausts of over 100 million in the last 100 years have been led by atheists, Hitler, Stalin, Mao. These are their buddies in terms of ideological view. And I think we have to recognize that where atheism goes, ultimately it brings a kind of lawlessness and tyranny, and do your own thingism that is contra civilization. That's the law. We want to mention law and gospel, but I can't escape the fact that the greatest holocausts and atrocities have been committed, by people who held a core ideological view as these people that are gathering together in San Francisco.
Let's see if we can squeeze a phone call on this subject in here before we run out of time and talk to Brian. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, just a quick comment. You know, this thing about atheists, the more I read and hear from them, the more you get the sense that they're really, they're against religion completely, but they're not really for anything in particular. The problem is once all their shouting and glass tapping is over, what do they have to say about anything? Because if you have a worldview which says that everything is meaningless and we all go and rot in the ground and that's life, then I don't see that's kind of a philosophy that's kind of life-giving at all.
All right.
And I just want to make one more comment.
Sure.
Ronald Reagan told a story about Ron Reagan when he found out he was an atheist. He said, I wanted to cook him a meticulously, perfectly cooked dinner, you know, of his favorite food and everything laid out for him. Then after the meal was over, I was going to say, guess what? No chef cooked this. It just happened, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I just thought I'd wanted to make that comment.
All
thanks.
Right. Pastor?
Well, not only do they rail out against, you know, I think in their view, nothingness, and methinks they'll not protest too much, But Brian is correct here. When you read Psalm 14 and it says, the fool has said in their hearts, there is no God, they are corrupt. They don't really do much good for anybody. They tend to be very ungenerous people. They don't build hospitals. They don't build orphanages. They really lack the good works that flow from the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And so they contribute very little to society, and on the contrary to men like Hitler, Stalin, Mao, they bring about Holocaust when they run the table fully in their warped thinking.
So is it sinful for me to associate these folks up in Seattle, these 600 atheists, with Antichrist?
No, in the wide sense of the term, it is substitute Christ kind of ideology in the wide sense.
And how about Ron Reagan? I wonder what makes him tick. After what he's been exposed to, what he's been able to see, I would think that clinging to his atheism would be about as tough as it gets. But I don't know. What do I know about atheism? Not very much, I guess.
Yeah. Evidently, there is a whole lifestyle and worldview that probably runs away of a large measure of lawlessness that makes atheism appealing to him. Dostoevsky said that if you don't believe in God and you're logical, anything goes. And so that appeals to the atheists. They can be their own God and do whatever they want, regardless of how it is contra civilization and runs against love.
Do you know anybody in your experience, Pastor Kurowski, who used to be an atheist who is now a believer?
Yeah. Yeah, a number of people.
Really?
Yeah.
Is there
and of course, you know, you had guys like C.S. Lewis and others who were on that side of track and were called by the gospel.
Is there a pattern to that transition from atheist to theist, or is it just all over the board?
In the end, it's grace alone, but I think in a strange way, they see, by God's grace, the bankruptcy intellectually and also morally that this produces. And their conscience awakens, and through the gospel, they see the God of all grace.
Pastor Peter Kurowski, thanks for the conversation. Enjoyed it.
Likewise. God bless, my friend.
Pastor Peter Kurowski of St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor Hour. Tomorrow, Pastor Larry Troxell, enjoying retirement from the ministry and living in Quincy, Illinois, will help us go through verses 33 through 43 of Luke 23. Pastor Alan Shade of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles will be our Ask the
Listen
Pastor guest.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org.
The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.